Hello and welcome to the Calvary Community Church audio podcast. We pray that this inspires you and encourages your faith. Enjoy the message.
Back onto this. Changing gears a little bit. I know we've been in the pattern of going through the book of Acts, but for Father's Day, I've had something in my heart for many weeks already, for a couple of months actually, and it's been just burning my heart as I've been pondering on this one individual in the Bible, and that is the person called Caleb. And when I look at Caleb, I also have to look at Joshua. And these guys are just incredibly brave. They get me thinking about believing even when you are completely struck by fear and you don't know what the outcome is going to be. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of this time that many years ago when I was younger and not as wise, and I went cliff jumping at this lake in Manitoba called Nutamik Lake. And it's the deepest lake we have in Manitoba, and actually one of the deepest, I think. And we climbed up this big cliff just around a May-long weekend. And if you know Manitoba, things don't thaw as soon as it does in Kamloops, or as quickly as it does in Kamloops. So the water was still really, really, really cold. And around that May-long weekend, a bunch of us guys went camping, and we went up to this cliff, and we're like, let's jump off of this cliff. And the water was actually pretty dark, so you can't really see underneath you or underneath. And so being really smart and cautious, we used a fishing line to just see how deep we could go. But the problem is you got to land exactly where you dropped the line, because if you go to either side, you just don't know if there's anything there. So we volunteered one of the guys to go first. It wasn't me. I can be pretty compelling sometimes, though. And so we went, we did cliff jumping, but would you believe it, it took me over half an hour as I stood on the edge of that cliff looking down, and this is probably close to 10 meters high. So it was a really tall cliff, and it took me forever to jump down, and I kept looking down and then being like, okay, I'm going to go, and said, wait, no, not yet, not yet. And then I'd go up to the cliff and just second guess myself again. What a tug of war with fear. You're looking down, and all you're thinking about is the impact. You're worried about what it's going to look like, how it's going to feel, if you're going to get hurt, if you're going to get paralyzed, if you're going to be able to walk for the rest of your life. And then you have this little voice saying, just do it anyways. You know, when you're young and not so smart, you know, you do crazy things. And so there I was on that cliff, and I jumped. I finally jumped. And it was one of the most exhilarating things I've ever done. And I landed nicely in the water, and the water was so cold it hurt. So then we had to swim back. I'm like, let's do that again. And this time, I didn't take 30 minutes. I took maybe 30 seconds, because I'm like, I'm not even going to think about the height. I'm just going to jump. So I went again. And we did this all morning long. And one of the things that it got me thinking is that although that's really dangerous, and I don't recommend that you go cliff jumping if you've never really done it before and you don't want to have injuries, because sometimes it does hurt. Although that's very adventurous and risky, there is something about facing your fears and not living controlled by fears. And I look around when I'm sitting down with families or friends or whatever, and even in with my own household, we all face fears. We all face moments that we second guess whether we should do this or not. And we try to take calculated steps, and everything needs to make logical sense before we take a step. But there does come a point in your walk with God where all of your logic and all of your calculations just don't cut it. You have to do this one simple thing, is God, what are you asking of me? I will do it. Even if I'm afraid, I'll still do it. As a matter of fact, I've found that when we are in a journey with God and we're called to look first to what? To Him. We're not to be looking at the circumstances and then base our decision on the circumstances. We need to march to the rhythm of a different drummer. Not the drummer of circumstance, but God's rhythm. Because God does not define what He does based on what your circumstance is. God is wanting to accomplish something in your time, in your generation, in your family, in your circle of influence. He wants to accomplish something, and it is not defined by what you're currently going through or what you currently see. As a matter of fact, there's a verse that says we live by faith and not by sight. We're called to live by faith and not by what we see. This is kind of a warped way of thinking if you ask any just normal person that likes to calculate things and think twice before making a decision. But the fact is, as long as we're trying to control the outcome, we're always going to second guess everything, and it actually diverts our sight from God and onto the circumstance. So really the question is, are we going to live by what we see, or are we going to live by faith in God? See, when I put my faith in God, it's actually kind of dangerous because he is the God of the impossibles. He is the God that has no beginning, no end, and he has no limit. So anything that he would ask of me to do or ask of you to do, it's going to be bigger than life itself. It's actually going to be bigger than your abilities. And this whole thing about, I'm not qualified enough. Nobody is. Because whatever God calls us to, it's about him doing it and welcoming us to walk with him and to walk into it. This is really his plan, is that we trust him every step of the way. Let me ask you, when was the last time you made a daring move to trust God even when your heart is struck with fear? I won't tell you that you won't have any fear in your heart, but there's a difference between facing your fear, trusting God, versus living controlled by your fear and not really trusting God. As a matter of fact, this is my main thought for this morning, that courage follows when faith leads. Courage follows when faith leads. When you've got your faith in God, you will have the courage to take a step forward. Because you know that if God has ordained it, you just need to step into it. If God has marked something for your life, you just got to take a step of faith into his plan. You might not know the outcome. Rarely did anyone in the Bible know of the outcome of that moment until they took a step of faith and they saw God do what they thought was impossible. As a matter of fact, every single person that God called to come after him or to do a certain task that trusted God, the very thing they were afraid of seemed to just diminish because they saw the greatness of God. They saw his power. They saw his strength. They saw an incredible plan unfolding. So I want to challenge you today with this question. Where's your courage? It's interesting. If I were to bring two people in front of you right now, a person that these two individuals would have given their lives to Jesus around the same time when they were around maybe 16, 17 years of age. Let's just go with that. One of them is John. One of them is Bob. Bob gave his life to the Lord at the age of 17. He goes to youth group, then he goes to young adults. He's on fire for Jesus. He just wants to go out there and share Jesus with everybody that he can, any person that he can. And as time goes, he becomes just so daring with his faith that some people start not liking that so much. So they begin to criticize him. You're a little bit too extravagant. You need to just calm down. Don't worry. It doesn't quite happen the way you envision. I used to be like that too when I first became a Christian. I believed God for everything. But now, experience has taught me that it's not always like that. Bob sits there listening to this observation, and really what it is we take fear, and we don't want the fear to stink, so we put some Febreze on it so that it looks like faith and wisdom. Right? You ever see the commercial? This isn't Febreze, this is Glade. You see those commercials that a kid has dirty socks that he's throwing around in his room, and it stinks up the whole room, so he sprays some Febreze, mom walks in, and it all smells great, and everything is undercover. There's a lot of us in this room that we don't want to take the steps of faith of trusting God. So we don't want people to think that we're afraid. So we put some of that wisdom spray over it. Wisdom would say, do you know what security would say? I should probably not spray this too much. Whoever let me borrow this might need this at their place. So we spray our fear with something, like spirituality. Wisdom would sound like this. Wisdom would take more precaution in this and that. And yeah, there is a place for wisdom, but not if we're not being honest about our fear and our faith. I think if we're being honest and say, I actually am afraid to take this step, but I'm still going to trust God anyways. That's different. But if we're saying, yeah, no, I'm afraid of taking that step, what if it doesn't happen as God said it would? What if it doesn't go through the way that God said it would go through? Then what? I would say, well, then that's God's problem. Because he told me to do this, so I just need to show up. And if he doesn't show up, then he's putting his faithfulness on the line. But if I've heard clearly from the Lord, and I've taken the step of obedience as he's asked me to do, then I've done my part by showing up where he asked me to show up. The rest is up to him. See, there's this battle that goes on way before you were born. This has been going on from day one. And you look at the people of Israel, and I just want to give you this a quick snapshot, because this is what's going to lead us into the life of Caleb. Caleb is going to demonstrate to us how he discovers God's purpose, and then how he enters into a process, and then finally, he experiences the promise. But there's a flip side to this. There are many who did not. I would venture to say, as we go through the story, that you would hold on to this fact that there's actually less people that walk with God that actually take the right daring faith step than those who claim to. Here is a scenario. God rescued the people out of Egypt, the people of Israel out of Egypt, after 400 years of slavery and oppression. 400 years of crying out to God, that God then finally approaches Moses in the burning bush and says, I have heard the cry of my people. So you're going to go and you're going to deliver them out of Egypt. And it's not going to be your strength. It's not going to be their strength. It's going to be my power, my strength bringing them out. I will do the signs and wonders. And people will not be able to deny that I, the Lord God Almighty, am the one who did it. And so God goes and he does all these plagues in Egypt to force Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. But God even controlled Pharaoh's heart in terms that he would allow Pharaoh's heart to be hardened so that he wouldn't let them go that easy. Because God was building up this momentum. He's like, I really want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm the one that took you out of Egypt. I don't want you to think that it was just a coincidence. I don't want you to think that Pharaoh was just having a bad day and he just let you go and he wasn't calculating things properly. He says, I want you to know that I made it happen all the way through with you, even with your enemies. God controlled the whole thing. God brought them out. And then they're running away, or they're going towards the promised land. They're going in the right direction. And lo and behold, what happens? The Egyptians come to their senses and they start chasing after them. And they meet them right by the Red Sea. And the Israelites look to Moses like, what have you done to us? We thought we were getting delivered and taken to the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now we're here, we're going to die. You could have just left us in Egypt, you know. At least there we knew what to expect. We could expect a beating, a little bit of food, and then work really hard and be abused and all this sort of stuff and have no freedom at all. You could have just left us there. We knew what to expect at least. And Moses turns to God, and God tells him to lift up his staff toward the Red Sea. And you know how the story goes. God parted the Red Sea. I mean, that is impossible. And God did it. When was the last time you parted the Red Sea? Or when was the last time you parted a lake and just walked right through? If you have, you need to let me know. But here's the thing. It just doesn't happen. It's not normal. It's not natural. How do you like that for taking a step of faith in the direction that God shows you? Can I get an amen to that? Okay, because if he's saying amen, that means you're ready to confront your fears. So here we are. They've seen all of this, and then God leads them even through the Red Sea, and then he closes up the Red Sea, swallowing up all of the Egyptian army. They all were wiped out. The powerhouse was brought down, and God was seen as mighty and victorious. And then day and night, God went before them. During the day, a pillar of cloud. During the night, a pillar of fire. God led them. God directed them. They had God leading the whole way, and they saw it. And what happens? They come to this place, and in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you see Moses tells the people, give me a leader of each tribe. And so they came up with 12 leaders. Joshua and Caleb were one of them, of those 12, and says, I want you to go and spy the promised land and then come back and give us a report. So they go, they spy the land, they come back, and they tell the people, really, this is amazing. The land is just flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it is gorgeous. It is awesome. It is abundant. It is just incredible. We never would have dreamt that the land would be so beautiful as this. But then the people of Israel, the 10 of the 12, started saying, yeah, but. There's always a but. Yeah, but. There's giants in the land. Do you know what? The people there, they're really strong. They're way stronger than us. We are like grasshoppers in their presence, and they know it. They're so much bigger than we are. We can't do it. Wisdom would say, don't go because your children will die. Wisdom would say, be safe. Come on. God's brought you this far. Be content with that. Why do you need to want more? Wisdom would say, let's just slow down a little bit. But in their case, they said, you know what? I've had enough of this. Wisdom would say, let's go back. That's literally what they said to Moses and to each other. They said, let's pack up our stuff and let's just go back to Egypt. And Caleb and Joshua stood up and said, guys, we've been there. We saw it. We can do it. We have the ability to do it. Let's go now. Like, not tomorrow, not any other moment. Now, let's go now. We're ready. We can do this. And as a matter of fact, even after they said, let's go back, they tore their clothes because it was a sign of just disgrace. They're like, come on, guys. God can give it to us. Those people will not be able to withstand God. Don't be afraid of them. But the people were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron. Because someone was sounding ridiculous, believing for such a thing. They're saying, look, we've been there. Our eyes have seen the giants. Yeah, it's beautiful, but there's giants there. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. Let's just go back. And the difficult part is that God did not allow them to go back, but he also no longer allowed them to go forward either. There comes a point where God's patience runs out. Now, God is eternal, so I don't know how theologically correct that statement would be, because he has no beginning, no end, and that does include his patience. But there is that point where God says, all right, my kids no longer appreciate what I've done for them, and I've given them multiple opportunities for them to see how I can do this, but they're choosing to not trust me. And by not trusting me, they've actually sinned against me. By not trusting me for the future, they've actually sinned against me. Therefore, they've walked out of the blessing that I have for them. And so now they're going to walk around in circles around the mountain for 40 years until that whole generation dies, but only Caleb and Joshua will enter the promised land. And there's something about Caleb that God says. God says about him that Caleb was of a different spirit. Caleb followed God with wholehearted devotion. He was completely committed to God. But now I want to just take you through this really quickly, because I want to ask you, what is the promised land that God has shown you? What has God shown you that he wants to take you into? And I don't want you to, by default, go straight away into a career path, although that would very much be okay to do. But what about your family? What is the promised land for your family? A lot of people spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to buy happiness, but then they're never truly happy. It's the good old pursuit of happiness, the North American dream. Is that really the promised land that God has for you? Is that you have so much stuff that then you can't even afford to pay for it, so you don't have peace in the house? There is a proverb where wisdom would say, rather have little in the house but lots of love than have everything and only strife. Is that really the promised land God's called you to have? What is the promised land for you kids? Countless times I find parents, you know, in their older age saying, my kids don't want to come to church. They're young adults now. They don't want to have anything to do with church. I brought them to Sunday school. I brought them every Sunday, but after a certain age, they stopped coming. Can I just give you a quick little hint? If you're not involved as a parent in every stage of the way in your child's spiritual development, that means if you're not involved in Sunday school, because your child is in Sunday school. And if you're not involved in preteens or in youth ministry or young adult ministry because your kids are there, I guarantee you, you have spoken loud and clear to your kids. Someone else is responsible for your spiritual development. Let's take the risk. If you come to church and you just let your kids go to Sunday school and you never get involved, you have put all of your attention for your child's spiritual development on 40 minutes of their week, and you've given it actually over to someone else. How many of us in this room are daily devoting 20 to 40 minutes into spiritual formation of your child? Let's be honest. How many of you just let them go on screen time on their phone or your phone or iPad or computer or TV versus sitting down with them and teaching them the Bible? Well, but pastor, I don't understand the Bible. Well, then give the typical pastor answer. He says, I don't know, but I will find out and bring it back to you. I expect to get phone calls from parents saying, pastor, my kid is asking me this question. How do I answer it? And then I'd rather coach that than to have the parents say, pastor, teach my child the ways of the Lord. Says the Bible says the parent is to teach their child in the way of the Lord. And when they grow older, they won't depart from it. This is one of those little things, guys, that we've got to present, because maybe you're afraid that you will look to your child like you just don't know. Do you know what? Your child will not follow what you say. They will follow what they see in you. If they see a vibrant disciple of Jesus that is willing to step out in faith and be obedient to God and step into the promised land, they themselves will have obtained the courage to do so as well, because you've paved the way for them. I've often said this, not in a way to brag, but in a way to exemplify this to you. Every single morning, I would see my father in his office at home, on his knees, before God, with his Bible open up on his chair, spending time with God before we went to school. When I'm in my regular routine, my children walk out of their room, and they come up into the kitchen for breakfast, and that's where they find me, is at my kitchen table with my Bible open, spending time with God. And they see that, and it sticks. When we've got big decisions to make as a family, we enter into this process of trusting God. But you need to understand this. What is God's purpose for you? See, with the people of Israel, they had this purpose that was found in Genesis. God spoke to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to give you this land. And then he goes and tells Isaac, Abraham's son, I'm going to give you this promised land. You won't dwell in it this will not be for you. It's going to be for your descendants. And then Jacob came along, and God said the same thing. This land is going to be for your descendants. This is the purpose. This is the purpose. But here's what I find when we look at the purpose, is we're going to face with one of two decisions to make. We're either going to believe it or not believe it. We're either going to believe God's purpose for our life, or we're going to disbelieve God's purpose for our life. We're going to doubt it, but we have to make a decision. You cannot park your heart on neutral. You know, if you're you might make it to the top of a mountain on drive, but then you put it on neutral, most likely you're just going to go downhill. A Christian in neutral is a Christian down in the valley continually, because they got no drive to go anywhere. And this is the reality, guys. You can either trust God with his purpose and set your focus on what he can do, or you don't. The question is simple. Will you trust God with the purpose that he's showing you for your life? He wants your family to flourish. I've got 4 kids that I've been blessed with, and boy, is it hard sometimes. More times than not, it's difficult. Getting up in the morning, getting them ready for school, prepping all of their stuff, teaching them the things of the Lord throughout the day, and exemplifying for them godly character. Boy, it's tough, because some days you just want to let everything hang loose and just be like, you know what? It's my day off today. Today, I don't have to put up with this. Lord Jesus, today, I get to put the Christian thing on hold, because your mercies are new for me every day. So we'll talk tomorrow. There literally was a pastor in South Africa that one of his church members that came out of a really rough lifestyle, came into the pastor's house, sat down with him, and said, Pastor, I need you to pray with me. He's like, okay, what's going on? And he pulled out a gun, and he put it on the coffee table at the pastor's house. Pastor, I need to stop being a Christian for a couple of days because I got some business to take care of. It might sound funny, but this is a true story. Somewhere in here, we think that we could just switch off and that it's okay. Caleb could not afford to switch off. He was in the most intense moment of his life. He was going to decide, am I going to trust God that that promised land is for us, that he destined that to be for us, or am I going to go along with the rest of the crowd that is saying, I don't think so. 10 out of 12 said no. 2 out of the 12 said, let's go, let's do it. You know, what you choose to focus on will become your reality. If you spend a lot of time focusing on your fear, well, guess what? You're going to walk according to that fear. But if you put a lot more focus in the midst of your battle with your fear, you put all of your focus on God and put your faith in God instead of faith in your fear, you're going to see God unfold some things. It's not going to be an easy journey. There's going to be a big struggle, but at least you're putting your focus on the real thing, and that is what God would say he would do in your life. I ask God for mercy and grace to help me be a godly father to my children. Here's the number one thing I want to be said of me on the day that I die and go to be with Jesus. And if all my 4 children are at the funeral, I want them to be able to say this: Dad loved Jesus with all of his heart, and he loved us, and he loved everybody else that he could touch. That's all I want. If I can reach that point and they say, Dad showed us how to love Jesus and showed us how to love each other, that's all I want. Because that's the greatest commandment. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a promised land when you obey God in that and you trust God in that. And so as a father celebrating on Father's Day with my family, I have to ask myself these questions. What's God's purpose for my family? What's God's purpose for my life as I influence my family? And Caleb had to make a decision. His kids were watching on that day. He's like, guys, we can go. Let's go. But here's the tough thing. Even when you obey God, it doesn't mean you're going to avoid pain. Caleb had to switch from knowing God's purpose and always holding on to that, but to enter the process. There's a process that God wants to take you through. God said to Moses, I'm ready to kill these people. They're so ungrateful. I've promised them all of this, and they still don't believe that I can do it. Look at my track record has been one of like, I'm amazing, and they still won't believe me. I'm done with them. Moses, I'll start a nation through you guys. And Moses is like, God, don't do that. What are the Egyptians going to think of you? Have you ever tried to calm God down? I've never done that before. Usually it's the Holy Spirit calming me down. But here's Moses talking with God. And God says, this whole generation is going to die in the desert, except for Caleb and Joshua. To them I will give the promised land. They will get their portion. And so they were sent back into the desert. They couldn't go back to Egypt. They couldn't go to the promised land either. So they walked around in circles. And here's the thing. Here's Caleb with all the rest of Israelites, and they're complaining still. You think they would have learned their lesson, but they're walking around complaining and complaining. We don't have food, Moses. So God sends manna and quail. And we're sick of this food, Moses. We've been eating this every day for 40 years. We're thirsty. Are we there yet? I'm going to go on a long trip with my kids, and I know that's going to be the most dreadful question during those 13, 15 hours. Are we there yet? I'm buying a good dosage of gravel to take on that trip with me. I'll leave some for my kids. But here we are. They're walking around in circles complaining. And I wonder, what was Caleb doing? Because if he was of a different spirit and he had a heart fully devoted to God, God said this to him about him during the time where they first rebelled about going into the promised land, and even said it about him when they were ready to enter the promised land, which means in those 40 years in the desert, Caleb was of a different spirit. And there's going to be this battle that you're going to face when you enter the process of where things matter the most, and it's your character. And you find out how refined your character is by how much gratitude you express. The lack of gratitude shows how little we let our character be refined by God, whereas our thanksgiving demonstrates I've been letting God work in my heart. Because God's taking me somewhere by his great ability, but only my character can keep me there. See, God is able to take you to the promised land, but only your character can keep you there. Caleb was cluing into this because God said this later on to Moses and then to Joshua again, that if you obey my commands, you can stay in the land and prosper. But if you disobey, you will lose it and you will be dispersed. Essentially, God's saying, you've got a choice. You can either have the blessing or you can have the curse. You can either offer your obedience or you can offer your disobedience. Choice is yours. I brought you here. I've provided you with something incredible that you never thought would be what you would have. And it's beyond all of your wildest expectations. Your character will keep you here. And I find that the crucial point was a lack of gratitude among the Israelites that just continued to bury them. And they thought, we're going around in circles. My life is just, I'm going around the same mountain. I'm going around the same struggles continually. Nothing is changing. But then you got Caleb. He's going around the same mountain. But every time he comes around, his character is more refined. He's like, I'm not going in circles. I'm going somewhere. I'm getting ready for that battle that I'm going to go to in the promised land to conquer what God has promised me. Not just the people of Israel and the descendants of Abraham, but to me specifically, he has promised. Why? Because I chose to believe him and not walk in my fears. I became unafraid and follow what God would have for me. So you have this moment that if gratitude demonstrates how refined my character is, I'm going to start giving thanks to God. You know, it's so hard sometimes. You're with your kids and they just don't stop being bratty with each other and they're constantly complaining about each other, telling on each other. I mean, you've tried everything. He's just like, oh, God, why did I get all these kids? Oh, and that just sends you around in circles because then you're not operating in the right spirit. But even in the moment when they are being the worst, that's really the moment we should rise up and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for these four beautiful children that you've blessed me with. Thank you that they are so uniquely created by you for such a unique purpose that they are going to touch their generation. And you begin to enter into a spirit of prayer and you begin to thank God for everything that's going on. Maybe you're hoping that you're going to be in this different season of life with your family or even with your career, but then what you're in right now, all you see is reason to complain. Why don't just flip that thing and start operating out of gratitude? Lord, thank you that I'm not the way I was when we first started going through this desert. Thank you, Lord, that you've been changing me. Lord, thank you that you've given me opportunity to go to work and touch some people's lives. Lord, these people really aggravate me, or Lord, these people really upset me, but Lord, I'm going to give you thanks for them because you're shaping something in my life through them or through this hardship. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe your marriage is in a place where it's just continual strife and you just don't know what to do with your spouse and you're contemplating maybe just getting a separation or getting a divorce because you just can't put up with it. Or maybe you're just waiting for the kids to graduate so that you can be together while the kids are at home with you. But once they're out, you have already made up your mind. I'm gone. If that's the place you're in, ask the question, is that really God's purpose for your marriage? Is that really the way God intended it to be? Well, no, Pastor, I can tell you that right now that it wasn't what God intended. It's like, okay, then stop pointing at your spouse and go look in the mirror. What does God want to change or refine in your character? Stop trying to change your spouse. Let God change you. Your spouse might be ungrateful going around the mountain, but you're going to be like Caleb, one of a different spirit, and you're going to give God thanks in every season because that's God's will for you in Christ Jesus, right? That's what the Word of God says. If we're going to name it and claim it, let's claim that one. Right? Amen. So we have this scenario where we have to make a choice. What type of character do we want to go into the promised land with? Do you want to skip all of your tests and just get to the promised land because all you care about is getting the results of what God can do for you? Great, it's going to be short-lived. I promise you it'll be short-lived because God has the ability to take you there, but only 100% your character can keep you there. You want to stay in the place of blessing? Let God change your character. When you leave church today, instead of complaining about, oh, I didn't like the music today. Pastor, every time he's on the drums, I mean, this place gets just blown up. I didn't like it. Do you know what you're doing? You're walking around the mountain in aimlessness. You're walking around the mountain as a little complainer, keeping your character the same, unchanged by the God that is willing to change you. And you know what? 40 years later, what are you going to say of yourself? I am the same as I was before? Or I am different because the God who never changes changed me to better reflect him. Because the dwellers of the promised land need to resemble the one who took them there. So that all nations can look and say, that's the nation of God. God chose them. God's blessed them. They resemble the God that they worship. That's why Caleb also was included in that 40 years of going through the desert. Can you imagine? God, why are you letting me go through this? I did everything right. I trusted you. I even claimed the right stuff, that you can do the impossible, that God, that promised land is ours. I said the right stuff, Lord. I did the right stuff. And I've got to suffer with these people? And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit would whisper in your ear, keep going. Don't give up. Because perseverance allows you to stay in that place of being molded by God. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give up. And when endurance has taken its place and your character has been formed, you are going to see a greater expression of the character of God shine through you that even others will say, do you know what, Caleb? I've been walking around this mountain for 40 years with you. I know I'm not getting into that promised land. But boy, you have not given up on trusting God. You have remained with this beautiful attitude of trusting him and thanking him. You really are different than the rest of us. You are ready for this promised land. And you know, this is part of that process. It's hard, guys, because when God's trying to change you, do you know what will happen? You're going to want to run for the hills. Because God's like, I want to change this in your life. Ah, no, this hurts, God. Don't touch that. And God's like, no, I need to, because this will cripple you there. This can't go there. It doesn't match. He's like, no, God, no, I don't want to change this. And then God brings along your pastor, and your pastor says something. He's like, I really don't like this pastor. I'm going to another church. I can think of a few of them that I could go to right now. Do you know what? The grass is always greener on the other side. I don't like that these people point out the areas in my life that need to be changed. Well, nobody does. But if we're walking with Jesus together, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to rub shoulders with each other. Like iron sharpens iron, you are going to sharpen each other up. That's what God wants. Then you get to this promise. So Caleb has gone from, you know, understanding God's purpose of where God wanted to take him. It's so crucial you discover what God's purpose for your life is. And then be willing to enter the process where your character can be refined and grow into the likeness of Jesus. But then comes the point you get to the promised land. This is where it gets exciting. Caleb gets there. After arriving there with Joshua and all of his buddies, he's now in his 80s. He was around 40 when Moses told him to go spy the land, spend 40 years in the desert, and he comes up to Joshua in Joshua chapter 14 and 15, and he says this, Joshua, I am ready. I am ready to take the land that God's promised me. I am just as ready and just as strong as I was when Moses first asked me to come here and spy the land. I am ready. Give me what is mine. I am ready for it. And Joshua's like, go, you've got the land of Hebron. And the land of Hebron is where the giants were. The sons of Anak were there. It's like Caleb saying this. Okay, you guys are scared of those giants. I'm not. God can take them down. You're going to complain? Now we're going to walk through the desert for 40 years. Thanks a lot, guys. But you know what? In that whole thing where he's there in that process, God, thank you for what you're doing in me. He's got his eyes on those giants, and he's saying,
I am going to take you out. You are the very reason my people feared. I am going to confront my nation's fear, and I'm going to take you out and wipe you out. And I'm going to plant my feet there and dwell there with my family so that these giants never arise again to intimidate God's people again. That's the heart of Caleb. He was willing to see God's purpose, engage in the process, and now finally get to the promised land and say, it's not over yet. This is only just beginning. Boys, buckle up. Get your weapons. We're going to take the land. This is what God has given us, and I want the toughest of them all. Bring them on, because I'm going to be a tool that God can use to take down the very thing that the people of God were afraid of, and God is going to be glorified in this. Amen. Guys, it's okay to get excited. Okay, you're like, I'm going to lose my breath soon. To get any sense of excitement out of you today, boy. It's because you haven't been watching the World Cup, all right? If you are Portuguese and you're watching the World Cup, you are on cloud nine right now. If you're a German this morning, not so much. But here's the thing. Caleb went with such courage. His courage followed his faith. His faith wasn't on the fear or even on the pain of the process. His faith was in the faithful God that promised the promised land, that told them, this is going to be yours. I want to do this, so I am going to be faithful to God because God wants to do this in my life. And he took out the giants. He did not leave it up to his kids to take down the giants. The other 10... and the people they represented, that whole generation, shied away from faith and allowed for the next generation to be the ones to enter the promised land. But you know, the parents were not there to then hold them all accountable for the long haul. That generation that did all of those conquests with Joshua had to live in a scenario where they saw their parents die out. They get to enter into the promised land. But after that generation died, all of their kids turned away from the Lord. All of them. Even Caleb's own daughters, instead of going and getting the land themselves, they were now living out of the blessing of their father. And they said, Dad, give us some land. And the dad said, what do you want? Ever notice this when there's people that go and start up a business and they take it from the ground up and they build up this empire of a business and then they go and give it to their kids after they die? They die out and the kids take over the business and they run it to the ground because they didn't appreciate the entire process of how you got there. I wonder, how could this have been resolved so that the people of God could have continued in the land? You know how the story goes. They were driven out of the promised land because they made a choice to disobey God. They actually forgot God. They forgot about God. That is the open door for your exit from God's promised land, is when you forget about Him. I haven't had time, Pastor. I haven't had time to spend time with the Lord. I haven't had time for church. I haven't had time for this. Do you know what? Keep saying that. That's fine. You are going to walk right back into that desert, walk around in circles, and live an unfulfilled life. Unlike Caleb, who lived a fulfilled life. So here's my challenge to you this morning. It's very simple. I've been saying it throughout this morning. I want to encourage you to be like Joshua, like Caleb, who was devoted to God, wholeheartedly devoted to God. And I want you to devote yourself to these three areas. One of them is I want you to devote yourself to a focused faith. Would you place your faith in God, in His attributes, and as a matter of fact, even put faith in how God sees you? The others saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of the sons of Anak. Caleb saw himself as more than capable of going to take the land because he knew what God had promised him. Have a focused faith on who God is and how God sees you. Secondly, be devoted to the things that keep your character growing, which would be thanksgiving. Don't wait for October to start giving thanks. Wait for the next moment to come before the Lord and say, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you are doing, and thank you for what you're going to do. And lastly, would you devote yourself to an active, or to keeping your courage active. Caleb still got to the promised land, and he's like, this isn't over yet. My courage still needs to come into play. I need to still believe God. I haven't just arrived to stay. I've arrived to continue. And he believed God still, and he conquered that land. Guys, what an incredible legacy he left for his kids. But still, even after that, their kids forgot about God. This is a sad cycle. This is actually something that would keep me up at night, is to ask the question, will my children still be following after Jesus after I'm gone? Joshua said this at the end of his life, and I know you guys know this passage well. In Joshua 15, oh sorry, Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Guys, this is going to require so much intentionality in me. Because as a pastor, it would come easy, you think, for me to sit down with my kids and spend time in the Word of God with them on a daily basis. But that is actually a struggle at times. Talk about keeping the attention span of a 3-year-old and then a 10-year-old. So different. But if I become intentional in their spiritual formation as a father, I have a better chance of seeing children that will not forget the Lord. But if I leave it up to someone else to do it, less of a guarantee. I promise you that. Can you stand with me today? I'd like to pray with you that you would let your courage follow your faith, and may your faith be placed on the greatness of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, this morning, we stand before you in awe of all that you have done, in all that you are currently doing, and Lord, we even stand believing for what you can do tomorrow. We are confident of what you've done, but we want to express the same confidence of what you want to do, towards what you want to do. And Father, we just place our hearts in your hands right now. Would you deposit in us such a revelation of what your purpose is for our life? You made us to worship you. You made us to love you. You made us to love each other. You made us to resemble Christ. May we enter the process where we express gratitude so that our character can be refined into your likeness. And Lord, help us step into the promises that you have. God, that we wouldn't just arrive, but say, I am here to continue. I'm here to press onwards with a courage that follows my faith in Jesus. I pray, God, that everyone in this room would stop being controlled by fear and would rise up with the truth of who you are and say, I will live now from now on unafraid. I will tackle my fears with faith in God. I will tackle my fears with a resolute heart that will say, I will love God with all of me. I will love God with all of my heart. I will follow God with all of my heart. I will serve God with all of my heart. Lord, may we be an unafraid people. And I pray that you would move in our families and in the next generation, and move in our city and in the next generation as well. May your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray.